You guys are too kind. You're clapping for me, right? All right. No, that was beautiful. Thank you. All right. Baptisms are always fun because you're trying to change clothes and running around and couldn't find my mic, and then I realized I left it up here. And so let me get everything ready. Here we go. All right. Today we are going to finish up the first section of our book of Revelation. Talking about the seven churches. So if you take your Bibles and you turn to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be going through verses 7 through 22 this morning. In a sermon entitled, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. So, can a church really look ugly? Well, I think we will see that today. So far in our study, we have talked about the loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, and the dead church. Today we will look at the faithful church and the lukewarm church. I ask you to pray with me before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you again for this time that we can open up your word. Lord, the word is everything. It's alive. It's powerful. It is our source of everything that's good. It is you. So Lord, I just ask that you open up our minds and our hearts to you. I ask you to speak to us this morning. I ask the word to come alive. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Very interesting the way God is relating to the church here in Philadelphia. It's a good church. This is the only church, besides the persecuted church, that Christ has nothing negative to say. This church is a faithful church. It's not a big church. It's not a rich church. But it's a faithful church. He says, I have set before you an open door. Very interesting they says that, because we know the Christians here in Philadelphia were having doors shut on them because they were Christians. When you go into the center of town, the marketplace, and that's where everything happened in town. It's where all the business, commerce happened. It's also where the social life of the town was located. But when you entered the marketplace, you had to take some incense and walk up to an altar of their local deity and worship that deity by placing the incense on the altar. Well, the Christians couldn't do that anymore. And it was very obvious when you would walk by and not do it. So the church here in Philadelphia started having doors shut. People stopped using the Christian businesses. They stopped socializing with you. They started becoming outcasts in the town. But God says in verse 8, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. That open door is to him, to life. And they need to concentrate on that aspect, that door. Because in this world, as Christians, doors will be closed on us. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you. And Timothy, Paul writes, if you live godly, you will be persecuted. We see it today. Recently, there was a court ruling. A Christian couple owns a bakery. And they didn't want to make gay weddings. Not because they were looking down and judging the gays and hating the homosexual. But many times, these aren't just regular wedding cakes. They're very perverse cakes. And this man felt as his Christian business. He represented God with everything in his life, including his business. And if he condoned this practice of giving wedding cakes to homosexual couples that goes against Scripture, he'd be taking his business that God gave him and going against God. So he refused to do it. Well, he was sued and taken to court. Now I think it's on the way to the Supreme Court, but the lower courts have ruled he will make cakes for homosexual couples. This Christian private business. He has received hate mail, death threats. People are trying to boycott his business, trying to run him out of business. He is standing strong in the faith, but doors are being shut on him. It's not the only Christian business. Hobby Lobby, another business, Christian business, owners are Christian. There's a couple mandates inside the Obamacare that goes against their belief. They want to support their employees by giving them health care, but they do not want to support the abortion pill and abortions, and so they're saying they don't want to do those mandates. They're having to sue. Tomorrow, the Supreme Court of the United States is supposed to rule on this case. Will they rule and protect the religious beliefs of these Christians with their business, or will they be forced to compromise? If they don't compromise and they don't pay for the mandates with the abortion pill and the late morning, the after morning pill, they will pay a fine of $476 million per year to the government. If they say, we're just going to get rid of health care for our 20,000 employees, they will pay a $26 million fine per year. Or they can close their doors. So what has happened in Philadelphia, we see happening today. Nothing has really changed. If we go back to Revelation chapter 3, go back to verse 8. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. It's not a big church, maybe not even a powerful church at times, very weak, struggling. But they have not denied his name. They have found it worthy as the persecuted church to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. We talked about them a couple weeks ago, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. I think back to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was going to be used by God in a mighty way, but God gave him some visions early in his life, and because of his immaturity and young age, he boasted to his brothers and to his family how he, the youngest, one day would rule over the family. Well, of course, his older brothers didn't like that. Older brothers didn't like that also dad favored him over them. So they plotted to do an evil thing. They threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. Joseph spent the next several years in slavery and in prison. But what man intends for evil, God can use for good. And God worked that Joseph became second in command of all of Egypt. From a slave, prisoner, to a high official. And one day, because of a great famine, his brothers came and kneeled before him. Not realizing they were doing kneeling before their old brother, but they end up kneeling before him. And Joseph could have reacted in a way and sought revenge on them, punished them for what they did, but he said, you know what, you intended for evil towards me, God used for good. And not only to help me, but to save you. And he was able to save them and give them food. And as Christians, you will suffer persecution. You might have some doors closed on you. And the flesh could say, yeah, you know what? One day God's going to get you. That's not the attitude of a Christian, though. But God does want you to know he will. He will set all injustice. He will make it just. He will set it right. And if people, what our heart is, that they'll repent and join us in the body. But if they don't, God is in control. And he will set all things straight. Let's go to verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now that coming quickly is not a threat like, hey, you better get your act together. No, it's an encouragement. These are verses we're going to talk about a little more in depth in 2 weeks when our sermon is on the rapture. But here, God is encouraging them. Hold on. I'm coming quickly. And I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that's going to test the whole world, the tribulation period. This is one of the verses we take when we stand on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That Christians will not go through the tribulation period, because God tells his faithful church he will remove them. Verse 11 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Again, many people have taken this verse, meaning the crown of life. But it doesn't actually say crown of life. It just says crown. But they take it and say, well, this is the crown of life. So if you don't hold fast, if you don't walk with God, you can lose your salvation. It's not what God is saying, Jesus is saying here. It's not what the scriptures tell us. There is, though, an understanding of after salvation, after your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, there's a future judgment of believers. And there are crowns and rewards with God, because God is so giving and so gracious. There is more that he wants to give. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, verse 18, "Let no one cheat you out of your reward. Hold fast to the head, which is God and the source of all life." He's saying, don't get sidetracked into the things of the world, into false humility, false religion, hypocrisy. Stay close to God so you don't lose your reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we call it the judgment seat of Christ. Apostle Paul writes in verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold," the foundation being Christ, "if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day," capitalized, meaning judgment day, "will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." What God is saying here, if you take your faith in Jesus Christ, the foundation of who you are, and you seek Christ, and you're transformed by Christ, turned in the image of him, and you're using your spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit to edify the body, and you're going out and you're fulfilling the commission of the church to be salt and light in a dark world, your works will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and they will survive the judgment of God. But if you take the foundation of Christ and you serve yourself and it's all about what you want and you go out in the world and you live in the world, your life, your works will be wood, hay, and straw. And those materials burn up pretty easily in fire. So here Jesus is saying to the faithful church, you're doing good. Hold fast. Don't let anyone get you sidetracked. And Satan's a master at that, to get us off track, to get the church on social issues instead of the commission, the Great Commission. There are a lot of bad things in our society, sins and suffering, but those are a symptom of the cause, which is sin. And the only thing that's going to get rid of sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the church stays focused. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, and no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem," which we will get to later in the book of Revelation, "which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." A few chapters ago, we got our new name, and now there's a new name we're given of Christ. Again, this is just talking, those who overcome are going to have such an intimate relationship with God and with Christ for all eternity. It's not something you want to pass up. It's not something you want to lose. It's not something you want to forsake or reject. That is the faithful church. Now let's look at the lukewarm church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, this church in Laodicea, the town, this town was a very rich town. This town was located on trade routes that crossed, going all over Rome. So everything from the Roman Empire came through this town. Some called it the Beverly Hills of Asia Minor. It's a very well-off town. The church here, very well off. Nothing wrong with that if you can keep it in the right standing, but very rich town. Jesus says these things says the Amen. Amen means true, the true, the faithful, the true witness. The witness of who God the Father is. That's what Jesus is, the faithful and true witness of God the Father. When you see Christ, you see God the Father. The beginning of the creation of God. And some have taken this out to mean that Jesus was the first thing God created. Goes into some false teachings of some cults that we have around today. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that all things begun with Christ. He is the creator. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ created all things. Does that have a conflict with what it says in Genesis when it said God created the heavens and the earth? No, because Jesus is God. That's all it's saying. It's not saying Jesus was created, but Jesus is God and he created all things. All right, back to Revelations, verse 15. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Not a pretty picture. Now, why is God saying this? Why? What is he trying to get across to this church using this cold and hot example? Well, I think it related very well to them because what we know about this area, there was a town north of them that had natural hot springs bubbling up, very hot water, and it was used for many purposes back then, very refreshing to get in these hot springs. And then to the south, there was another town that had a great water supply that came directly out of the mountain. And this mountain snow would feed this water supply, and it was ice cold and very refreshing. But here in Laodicea, in the middle, their water supply was basically nowhere to be found around the town. It was farther up the valley, and they had to pipe it in with an aqueduct, bringing the water there. And this water had heavy, heavy mineral contents to it. It wasn't a good tasting water. And by the time it ran down the pipe through the valley, the sun heating the pipe, the water was lukewarm. It wasn't a refreshing cold glass of water. And it definitely didn't taste good. So God is trying to relate something using their physical surroundings to their spiritual need to try to get them to understand. Lukewarm means not cold, but rejecting Christ outright. Not filled with spiritual zeal for Christ. They're indifferent. They don't really care about Christ's mission, his word. They're hypocrites professing to know Christ, but not truly belonging to him. They were very concerned with social issues and fitting in their rich town, which made them compromise, which made them corrupt. And Jesus says, your Christianity, the way you are not in love with me, you just have my name. You don't assemble because of your love for me. You assemble because it's social. It's what you're supposed to do. He says, your Christianity, your faith that you say you have, is so self-deceived, so hypocritical, it sickens my stomach. Makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. You notice all the other churches that he had things wrong against, he never said this. He never said, you make me so sick to my stomach. This church, he has nothing positive to say. They make him sick to his stomach. Is this happening today? Yeah. Is the church compromising and becoming corrupt? Is the church so willing to get along with everybody that we'll start compromising the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus is the only way. Will we start compromising to get along? Well, I think we see it today. A statement from a well-known pastor today in America said this: I don't want to condemn anyone by telling them Christ is the only way of salvation. That would condemn their belief as wrong. I don't know, you guys seen this sticker? This is a bumper sticker you'll see on cars. Start looking for it. You'll see it around town. Every time I'm out, I usually see one or two. This is saying that Christ is no better than any other belief system out there. Even though none of those belief systems had someone come who was perfect, who was God, and who died for the sins of the world. Christ, Judaism, Islam, Buddha, Confucius, whatever. We are starting to compromise. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. They have need of nothing. Not even Christ. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. What does naked mean? Well, Adam and Eve understood what naked was when they rebelled and sinned against God and their eyes were open. They were ashamed of their nakedness and tried to cover themselves before God. At least they saw their condition. Being a lukewarm Christian, so-called Christian, you think you're okay with God. You don't see what you really are, wretched, miserable, poor. Because if you were hot, you wouldn't put up with the sinfulness of your life. You would seek the word of God. You would have a desire for it. You'd want to be like Christ. You'd be in love with God. But you're not. If you were called, it would be obvious. You wouldn't even be claiming Christ. You'd be out in the world doing your thing, happy-go-lucky. You wouldn't be worrying about coming to church and putting on a good appearance. But since you are lukewarm, you're putting on the outside appearance, but on the inside you're really naked, wretched, miserable, blind, and poor. And you think you need nothing, not even the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You're about works. You're about doing good. And taking that as your assurance, you're saved. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were not coming forth saying, Lord Jesus, we have your righteousness because your son died for us and we put our faith in you. No, they came forward to the Lord and saying, hey, look what we've done. It's not about having your righteousness. Look at what we've done. We are wealthy. We are good. We are a church. We're Christians. We've done a lot of good in this world. And Christ says, I never knew you. Is it possible for Christians to sit in church 60 years and not understand their true condition before God? We saw it this morning. And I'm telling you, the change in Dorothy was incredible because she was born again. The change in Ruth after sitting in church for years, not understanding salvation, was a big change. Are there more sitting out here? Possibly. I can't look in all your hearts. Only God can. Are you right with God? Can a whole church become a group of unbelievers? That's what the lukewarm church is, because we're going to see here in a little bit, Christ is trying to come inside. He's outside knocking on the door. So I think as we end this section on the seven churches, I think it would be good for us to test our faith as individual Christians. So let's test your faith real quick. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. You will demonstrate key characteristics that God is in your life. The first one is called the love God test, Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you love God more than the things of this world? Could you stand to lose everything you have, physical possessions, material stuff, your health, everything, and still love God? That's the test. The next test, desiring the word and growth test. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that you are saved. If you are saved, you will desire the word of God like a newborn babe desires the milk. And I've had 5 newborn babes, and when they want the bottle, they want the bottle. And they let you know about it, don't they? They'll scream until they're satisfied. How much do you want the book? This is your life. This is milk in the beginning, then meat for the mature believer. If you're content with just hearing this at church, something's wrong. Do you want to grow? Are you happy just sitting in a pew? Same Christian year after year after year. The next one, the change test, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The biggest change should be right off the bat, you have a problem with sin in your life. Because when you become a new believer, by far you're not perfect. You'll still sin, but when you sin, because the Holy Spirit's in you, there'll be a conviction, there'll be a feeling of ick. Ooh, that doesn't feel good anymore. Sin is not, having just a conviction of sin is not enough. It is conviction and repentance, a desire to turn away from the sin, that makes you a true believer. Light test, 1 John 1. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Connects with the one before. You shouldn't want sin in your life. If you're a Christian and go out in the world and you can live in the world and you've got sins in your life and it's no big deal, the Bible says here you're not really a believer. You're walking in darkness. The truth is not in you. The truth being the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be comfortable with sin as a Christian. If you have been taught that or that's what you believe, that you're okay in sin, God, you are lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. God's okay with me as my sin. You're lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm, God says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's why he wants you hot or cold. The law test, 1 John chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not want to do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. James talks about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's not easy conforming to the book. Sometimes things in here will go against things you were brought up to believe. Sometimes this will rub you the wrong way. Sometimes this doesn't feel very compassionate. It's hard. But as a believer, you should want to obey this and get to know it, because the more you get to know it, it's not hard, it's beautiful, it's love, it's grace, it's mercy. It's life. It's good. If you don't want to obey the laws of God, there's a problem. Brother and sister test, 1 John chapter 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light, claims to be saved, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Talking about not your brothers and sisters at home, but your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It's loving one another. It's not judging each other. It's not talking about each other behind each other's back, gossiping, backbiting, unforgiving. Those are not love. If you have that against your brother or sister, there's a problem. Now, I'm saying you won't have conflict, because you will. But what does a loving Christian do in conflict? You obey the word. The word says, go to that brother or sister. Talk it out in love. Forgive. Last test, love test. 1 John chapter 4. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Down there at the bottom, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is talking about the church, but it's also talking about outside the church. Can you love people that hate you? If churches are starting to be picketed around the world and around our country, what would happen one day if we came here and people were picketing our church? Calling you haters. Intolerant. And all sorts of other names. Could you love them? Think of that person right now that you just have to deal with every day, and there's just in your life that's just really gets under your skin. We all have somebody like that. Somehow, someone in our life that just really rubs us the wrong way. Can you love that person? Because that's the love of God, the agape love. Love that does not require a response back. That's what Jesus showed us on the cross. What kind of response did Jesus give for hanging on the cross? He was spit on. He was mocked. He was rejected. But he still went through the cross. Love that does not require response. Can you love somebody if they don't love you back? Trademark of a true believer. Question, how'd you do? How'd you do? Let me wrap this up. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. He says, you guys are miserable, poor, wretched, naked. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Very interesting, these three areas. We're going to get back to the second here when he says buy from me. We're going to explain that. But the three areas he tells them to buy. Gold. The banking, the money was crucial in the town. Two, to buy gold and then buy garments. And the textile industry of this town was great. Wool and fine fabrics. And they also had another great business, medicine, especially ointments for the eye. So God uses these three areas that had the town people focused, the church was focused on, the money, the material stuff, the health. There's so much to talk about. So many examples, but I'll stick with the word because we're running out of time. He says, buy from me. Do we buy our salvation? Can we earn our salvation? So what is God talking about here? Well, we have to go back into the Old Testament. Go back to Isaiah 55, verse 1. I like this. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And yet you who have no money, come buy. How can they buy? They have no money. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy milk, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on fruitless things, the bread and all this? Go down to verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Same gospel as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Repent. Turn to the Lord while he may be found, and his mercy. And you do not have to pay. Christ has paid the price. So that's what he's saying. Return to me. Receive from me what is good. Back in Revelations, it says, buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. What is he talking about? Well, 1 Peter 1 tells us. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. God is saying, you know, you're so caught up with gold and money, but you come and buy from me the real gold, something much more precious than gold. The faith that I will give you to believe in me. The faith that will lead to your salvation. Then it says there in Revelation, buy from me white garments. Isaiah 61, verse 10 tells us, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. We talked about this several weeks ago in our series of righteousness of Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they were naked before the Lord, he made them clothes of skin. An animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. And that's what the Bible tells us. The remission of sin is the blood being shed. They had to have their sin covered by that animal dying and giving them clothes. It was just a foreshadow of what was to come in Christ. Christ had to die to cover us, to give us clothes of righteousness, his righteousness, because his blood was shed on the cross. Anoint your eyes. Luke 4, Jesus said this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Not just physical blindness, Jesus was mentioning here, because that's what he did. He was the only one in human history ever to do that miracle. But it's also spiritual blindness. Just like Paul, who used to be Saul, was blinded on the road to Damascus. And when the scales finally fell off his eyes, he saw, he knew, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is telling this church of so-called believers, you need me. Stop being self-righteous. Let's go back to Revelations. We'll close out. As many as I have loved, verse 19, as many as I have loved, I rebuke and chasten. He still loves them, even though they're on the he's on the outside. I'm rebuking you, I'm chasing you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In closing, are you ready to stand before God? Are we as a church ready to stand before God? Are we the faithful church? Which church are we? We've looked at seven so far. Which one do you think you are? We are. I'd love to have some feedback, some notes. What church do you think we come closest to? And then let's take a deeper look. As an individual, which church describes you as an individual Christian? Are you ready to stand before God? Or is it beautiful music today? No trumpet though, right? What if we were to hear the shofar, the trumpet of God sound? Because he says, behold, I come quickly. Are we ready for the judgment seat of God? As Christians, will you suffer loss? As Christians, will you stand before God trying to give an excuse? As a person, could you possibly hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you? The word of God is here for a reason. We read it for a reason. We study it for a reason. Because it's life and death. It's reality. It's what we're here about. Death will come for every person sooner or later. Are you going to be ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. But Lord, you said in the end days there will be people that'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power, deny the Spirit, deny you, deny the Word. But they'll have a form of godliness to them. Lord, let it not be said of anyone in here. And if there is one in here, Lord, who is not right with you, I ask you to convict them. I ask you to help them find the humbleness and the courage to turn from their sin, to let go of the pride, the stubbornness, to receive the love and the forgiveness, the mercy and the grace, to be born again, to be in relationship with you, to one day sit at the throne. Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to be the faithful church. We're a good church in many ways, but not all. Not in every way. And Lord, we're not the faithful church yet. But Lord, I ask you to help us to become the faithful church. That we may be a light in this dark, dark world. And that we may be able to help people find you. But Lord, even if we don't find one person to come to you, our true goal is to glorify you with our lives, to love you above everything else. So Lord, let us that be our first mission. And then let us be about the Great Commission. I pray these things in your name. Amen.